Our reading this evening is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read all of this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're not going to look in any detail in this chapter, but I'm reading it just as a reminder of our own weaknesses as God's creatures. But at the same time, we have the promise of God working in us by His Spirit, renewing us in the inner man. We're reminded here that we're treasure in jars of clay. We're not to be committed to the things of this world, which are temporary and passing. We look forward to those things which are eternal. And our prayer this evening is that the Lord would help us to take our eyes off those things which are only temporary, or only passing, and to put make our focus and our perspective to be on those things which are everlasting and always eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen. May the Lord bless to each and every one of us the reading and hearing of his own word. Coronavirus has been very much front and center of people's minds for about the last 9 months. And whatever your response is to it, there are those who are seriously concerned about it, while others are seriously sceptical about it, or at least sceptical over the reaction to it. Those who are concerned about it, some people think that it's just ridiculous, and those who think nothing of it, that it's all a scamdemic, the people who are known as ridiculous think that those people are crazy. So half of us are ridiculous and the other half are crazy. But we're called as the Lord's people to bear with one another. We're to bear with those who are ridiculous about all this, and we're to bear with those who are crazy in what we might see in their attitude to it. Let us bear with one another. And now there's news of vaccines in the pipeline. Well, this evening I want to think about the coronavirus, whatever you think about it, and an antidote. Not a shot in the arm, but the antidote that we find in God's word for anything that causes alarm or that threatens our well-being. The coronavirus, I'm sure some of you are aware, it's like a crown. It's a crown-like virus. And it certainly does lead to death for some. And hence the title for this evening is A Crown of Death. A Crown of Death. The COVID-19 virus is spherical. It's a sphere. It's round in shape. With a crown or a corona of clubbed-shaped spikes on its surface. So that's why it looks like a crown, because it's got these spikes coming out of it with clubs at the end. Now, I'm definitely not a medic, and I don't know much about medical things or about the body, and there's certainly more people here that are far more expert than me, but I did look it up online to try and get a handle on it myself, and so I referred to a doctor online about this virus, and you would be very welcome to correct me afterwards, but this is it made sense to me, and it sort of put things into perspective for me. But this doctor says that a virus is basically a piece of genetic material. And this virus, on its own, it can't actually do very much harm. The virus has to invade the body of a living creature in order to reproduce. Without doing that, it will die. The virus has only one job, and that is to reproduce, to duplicate itself. And its main way of transmission is through droplets, and that's why they tell us to cover our faces, to not cough over other people or to sneeze on them, because that's how the infection spreads, is through these droplets. Now, if these droplets are breathed in, or they come into contact with your face in any way, your eyes, your nose, your mouth, these clubbed-shaped spikes attach themselves. They attach to the lining of the nose and the throat, and then they get to work. You remember what I said their job is? It's to multiply, and that's what they do. They get to work multiplying themselves. And once a cell has produced more of the virus than it can hold, so in the one cell, it's produced as much as it can hold, then it bursts open, or it bursts out, and they attach themselves to neighboring cells. And this cycle repeats itself, and that's how the thing spreads within a body. What happens as this is going on, the virus is actually destroying the cells. The destruction of the cells in the nose and the throat leads to the dry cough and the sore throat. Pain is a sign that the cells are in distress and being destroyed. As the immune system realizes that there's a foreign body at work inside, it triggers a rise in temperature, which then helps trigger other parts of the immune system to start working and to create an unfavorable or a hostile environment for the virus. And this was news to me, that the rise in temperature is actually your body fighting against this virus. The fever is helping to fight the infection, even though it makes a person feel unwell. So the fever, the cough, and possibly a sore throat is where the symptoms That's where it will end for most people. Within 5 to 7 days, the immune system is able to destroy the virus and the patient recovers. For some people, however, whose immune system is compromised or they have underlying health conditions or health issues, the virus infects more cells and works its way towards the lungs, making it harder for the lungs to do their job of taking in oxygen and removing carbon dioxide. And that's why there's breathlessness. This can lead on to pneumonia, the lungs filling with fluid, and therefore the need of a ventilator. And there's a risk of death if the lungs give up altogether. However, as I said, the majority of people will recover with mild to moderate symptoms. When I was reading this article, they were saying that there was a possibility of building up an immunity to it, but I believe that as yet, immunity to COVID-19 is still yet to be determined. The coronavirus is an infective crown, a deadly crown virus for some. Most of us know about computer viruses, especially if we've picked one up. One definition of a computer virus is a piece of code which is capable of copying itself, usually has a detrimental effect, such as corrupting the system or destroying data. The coronavirus is detrimental. It duplicates itself. That's what its job is. It duplicates itself, it corrupts, and it destroys. Replicates, corrupts, and destroys cells. Now, no matter what we might think of the coronavirus and comparing it with other illnesses, the coronavirus has killed many thousands and have infected many thousands more. I looked up what the latest figure is. In the UK alone, 1.49 million cases in the UK and nearly 55,000 deaths. Here in Northern Ireland, we have 50,000 cases, and there have been 923 deaths. And it has affected young and old, rich and poor, palace and places of no particular significance. They've all been touched by this invisible threat to life and well-being. And people are afraid, or some people are afraid. Health workers, those in frontline services. A friend of mine, I mentioned him in prayer a couple of weeks ago. We go out for walks together, I probably have put him, although he works in a care home, I would have put him in the skeptical category. There were no cases in the staff, no cases among the patients. He went away for a week's break just a fortnight ago. He came back. No residents have been affected, but the staff, he's a day nurse. He's the only day nurse left, and there's one night nurse, and most of the care workers have been infected with it as well. And thanks be to God that none of the residents as yet have been affected. I haven't been able to speak to him as yet to find out if his skepticism has been changed as a result. But health workers and those on the frontline services, you hear them again and again in the news. They're fearful, not just fearful about what's going on, that they might catch it, but just the possibility of being overwhelmed by these things. Those who are still working, shop staff and so on, they're coming into contact with people. They talk about the fear that they have. Those who are isolated at home, who are having to shield, they're fearful. And it's natural to fear in the face of what could be a life-threatening situation if that is all we see. If that's all we see, a life-threatening situation. As the people of God, we need to see this situation with eyes of faith. If we're filled with fear, anxious about this, we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes and to open our understanding to the promises that are in His Word, the truths that are contained in His Word. It reminded me of, it always reminds me of looking at the unseen, 2 Kings chapter 6. And 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria sends a great army to capture Elisha, whom he believes to be the threat in his war against Israel. 2 Kings 6 and verses 15 to 17. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid. The coronavirus is all around us. Master, what are we going to do? Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The Lord was protecting his servants. The servant could only see the threat, could only see the danger, the imminent danger surrounded all around. Elisha saw the invisible reality of the situation, the Lord's protection, his provision, and his overruling in that situation. We need to pray whenever, whether it's COVID-19 or no matter what it is, some unexpected news, we need to pray, "Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. Do not fear, for him who is with us is more than anyone or anything that may come against us." The coronavirus is a crown of death. It is corrupting and it is destructive. Unbelievers, believers have been infected. Unbelievers, believers have died. A church not far from here, our next door neighbor, at the very start of this infection, there were 7 people in the congregation died. 7 people. Not all of them had been going out to church. Some of them were in homes, but I think 3 or 4 of them were in the congregation. That man hasn't gone back because of his own condition. He hasn't gone back to church yet because of what happened there. And some unbelievers will die, perhaps this week. Some unbelievers may die. But let's remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 10 and verse 28. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't be afraid of what might happen, to your body. You might get sick. You might get the coronavirus. We know people here very close to us who've had the coronavirus. You might recover. You might not. You might die, but do not fear. Rather, fear what might happen to your soul. For if you die, whether it be by coronavirus or some other illness or by accident or in old age, if you die without repenting of your sin and without faith in His Son, in Jesus Christ, to save you from your sins, your body and your soul will perish in eternal separation from God. in this present situation, don't be concerned just about your body. Think about your soul and your eternal well-being, and turn to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that no matter what happens to your body, we didn't get into chapter 5 and Paul talking about, in chapter 4 he's talking about growing old and getting weary and so on, and wasting away. We're all wasting away. No matter what happens to your body, if you're in Jesus Christ, it will be eternally well with your soul. Well, how can we know that? How can we know it for sure? We can be sure, we can be certain, because God tells us in His own words and in the many promises that He gives to us in His word. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 16, the only Savior, the only one who can take away the sins of the world. The coronavirus, the crown virus, it can be a deadly virus. It has been a deadly virus. It is a crown of death. But just don't be concerned about your body. Be concerned about your soul. There is this threat in the world at present, this crown of death. But we worship an almighty and a merciful God. And God has spoken to the world through His word, in the scriptures, and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has given us the antidote, not only for this situation, not only for this pandemic, but for every crisis, for every threat, for every trouble, for every pain, for every sorrow, for every time of confusion, for a sense of isolation, for every fear. His word is truth, and His word meets our every need. He is our Creator. He made us, and He knows our frame. He put us together. He knows our every action, our every word and every thought. He even knows the number of hairs on our head. At any time, but especially in times of distress, of fear, of confusion, we can call upon Him in prayer, and we can turn to His word for help. What's His antidote to this present situation? What's His antidote to this crown of death, which can only harm the body? What is His antidote? It's the crown of life. The crown of life. The crown of life that will keep us eternally safe. It will still any fear of what man or disease can do to our bodies. I'll come back to the crown of life in just a moment. I want to set the context here, because the scriptures mention quite a number of crowns, various crowns. In the Old Testament, three different types of crowns are mentioned. The most common term is used in Hebrew poetry. For example, in Isaiah 28 and verse 5, in that day the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory. The crown here is used as a metaphor, as a picture, an image of glory. And it's taken up in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31. And the crown refers to an old man's gray head. I'm not getting much time to get the grey head. It's disappearing before it comes through. But it's a crown of glory. A picture word. Another term that's used in the Old Testament is the crown that belongs to the high priest or to royalty. And the third term that is used there in the Old Testament, it only appears in Esther, four times in Esther. Esther 1:11, 2:17, 6:8, and 8:15. So we have these three types of crown that are mentioned in the Old Testament. When we come into the New Testament, I have to apologize because this morning I was talking about something in the New Testament and a Greek name, and for some reason my mind flipped to this evening, and I was saying that there's a couple of people in the congregation who have this name, and you're probably thinking, whose name means to turn or to repent? Yeah, that's a strange one. My mind suddenly jumped into this evening. There's two words for crown. The most important one is Stephanos, and we've got a couple of Stephanoses here in the congregation or associated with the congregation. Stephanos in Greek. Go home. Are any of them here this evening? Oh yeah. Go home and make a Stephanos for your dad, because that's what his name means. What does it mean? Crown. It means crown. Another word that's used in the New Testament, it's not used as often, is diadema. Diadema, if that's the correct pronunciation. It's a royal crown, and that diadema is only mentioned three times, and it's all of those mentions are in the book of Revelation. Revelation 12, verse 3, 13, 1, and 19, 12. But the one that we want to think about, the most important crown, is this Stephanos, Stephen. This is the crown. This is the crown which is the antidote to the crown of death, which threatens. Stephanos is used of a royal crown. We have the other word in Revelation for a royal crown, but actually Stephanos is also used in the book of Revelation for a royal crown in Revelation 6 and verse 2. More often it's not referred to as this royal crown as mentioned there in Revelation 6:2. More often it's used of the laurel wreath. The laurel wreaths, the laurel leaves tied together in a circlet or in a ring and put on the head of the winning athlete. Or it was used on occasions of great rejoicing. They would have put on this Stephanos, this crown. So when it talks about this Stephanos, it's a victorious crown. It is a crown of great rejoicing. And Paul takes this picture of this crown in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. And he tells the Corinthians that athletes strive to win a perishable crown, because these laurel wreaths that were put into this ring and put on the winner's head, and he went home and he brought his wreath home, and what would happen? The leaves would die and wrinkle, turn to dust. It was a perishable wreath. It wasn't lasting. He says that they strive to win a perishable wreath, a perishable crown. But those who put their trust in God will receive an imperishable crown, a crown that won't perish. It won't disappear. At the end of the race, will be an eternal reward, he says, life after death. But for those living only for this life, striving and fretting in the chase for satisfaction and fulfillment of this world, at the end, it's perishing. At the end is condemnation, not reward. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, and Revelation 2 verse 10, this incorruptible crown is called the crown of life. The crown of life. Peter refers to this crown in a different way. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears at the end, you will receive an unfading crown. And he doesn't call it a crown of life. He calls it a crown of glory. At the end, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're going to receive the crown of life, the crown of glory. For all who trust in God, if God permits, if God allows, that the coronavirus is the means by which he takes us to be with him, That crown of death cannot take away our crown of life. On the resurrection day, God will raise up our bodies to be reunited with our souls, to be with him for all eternity. James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. The crown of life, our eternal reward. Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus warns the church in Smyrna, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, even if it means death. Be faithful. Keep trusting, and I will give you the crown of life. Your body may die, but you will live for all eternity. The crown of life, the crown of glory. Towards the end of his life, Paul, read all about all that he's been through, and read about his, as he looks forward to the end. He's not a man, he doesn't approach the end with fear and apprehension. This is what he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Not only a crown of life, not only a crown of glory, it will be a crown of righteousness. Not because of any righteousness in him, but a righteousness that has been given to him by the one who is truly righteous, Jesus Christ. None of us are right with God. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We all deserve to die. We all deserve to be condemned. We all deserve to be condemned in the judgment. But we can become changed. We can become right with God. We can be made righteous because of a crown, because of a crown that Jesus bore in our place. What crown did Jesus bear? You don't get children's addresses in the morning. I just suddenly jump on you in the evening. What crown did Jesus bear? Any ideas? What crown did Jesus wear on the cross? What was the crown that he wore? John? A thorny crown. Exactly right. Well done. A crown of thorns. A crown of thorns. We become right with God. We're made righteous because of that crown that he wore in our place. He wore a crown of thorns. It was a crown of mockery. It was a crown of humiliation. It was a crown of suffering. It was a crown of death. Death on the cross. And he took our place, and he suffered in our place. He suffered what we deserve, to pay the price, to pay the debt that we owe to God because of our sin. The debt, the wages of sin, is death, our eternal condemnation. His crown of thorns, his suffering, his death is the only price acceptable by God the Father to deal with our sin. He takes our crown of death so that we can receive the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, his righteousness accounted to us in place of our sin. He takes our crown of death removes it, does away with it, and he gives us the crown of life and the crown of righteousness, imperishable, uncorruptible, an unfading crown of glory. I've already referred to John's Gospel, John chapter 3. And in John 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus refers back to an incident in Numbers 21 when the people rebelled against God and against Moses. And God sent fiery snakes among them. And whoever was bitten died. The people came to Moses. They acknowledged their sin. And they pled with Moses to intercede on their behalf with God. And the Lord told Moses to make a bronze snake and to put it up on a pole. And if anybody was bitten and looked to the bronze snake, that they would live. And now, John 3 and verses 14 to 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We are called to look to Jesus, to look to Jesus right now, and to live for eternity with him. You might live to good old age. You might die by the coronavirus. You might die by any number of ways. But if you belong to him, if you're looking to him, you will live, and you will live forever with your God, with your Maker, and crowned with life, with glory, and righteousness. So, where is your hope? Where is your confidence? Where is your trust? Is it in yourself? Is it in your things? In your stuff? Is it in science? Is it in the government? The believer's hope is in the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Our hope is in his word, and it's in his promises. He tells us not to worry about tomorrow, but rather to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will see to all your needs. And if we get coronavirus, it's because the Lord has planned that we get the coronavirus. If we recover from the coronavirus, it's because the Lord has been pleased to bring us to recovery. If we don't recover, the Lord has been pleased to take us to himself by this means. Whatever, do not be afraid. Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Here's this man locked up in prison. He doesn't know what another day is going to bring, whether he's going to be alive the next day or not. And he's writing to the people on the outside, and he says, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Why was he able to do that? It's because he had this perspective. He had this understanding. No matter what happens to the body, everything was secure and sure and certain for his eternal well-being. In fact, here, he tells us about another crown that belongs to the believer, a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. Paul says, what is our hope or joy? What is our hope or joy? Or crown of rejoicing before our Lord Jesus at his coming. Is it not you? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. What thrilled Paul was the people of God. It was a crown of rejoicing for him. The church, the people of God, people coming to know God, are a crown of rejoicing. Before the Lord returns, the church is to be our crown of rejoicing. As we look around ourselves and we read the news and we see all sorts of numbers and statistics, and sometimes it can seem far off, and then it comes into our own midst and perhaps it unsettles us, and we see the effects of the crown of death close by. Lord, open our eyes to behold you, to fix our eyes on Jesus and to rejoice in the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown of righteousness which He has purchased for His people with His life and with His blood. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as the people of God that You would help us to bear with one another, that You'd help us to bear with those who are just being ridiculous about all this, and to bear with those who think that this, the whole thing, is just crazy. Father, we thank You, O God, for the unity that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that when we differ in opinion, You use these things to continue to mould us and to shape us in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We learn lessons as we rub shoulder to shoulder and sometimes rub each other up the wrong way. Father, help us to bear with one another and to show forth our love, no matter what somebody else thinks, to show our love for those who are loved by You and have been bought by You by the blood of Your Son. Heavenly Father, we pray for any who have been infected by this virus and are at the moment being treated. We pray that You'd bless that treatment. We pray that You'd bring them through this time and that they would indeed, like so many people, recover from it. We pray for those who have lost loved ones because of this virus, that You would comfort them and strengthen them through Your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to be mindful not just of what's around us, but just like Elisha's servant, that You would open our eyes to have a greater perspective of things, not just to be concerned about the body and the things of the body, but to be concerned about our souls and our eternal well-being, and that You would speak to us through such trying times and difficulties of our need to be right with You. It's a reminder to us of our frailty and the brevity of life. Father, help us to get right with You before our clock runs out and our day comes to stand before You in the judgment. Heavenly Father, we pray as Your people that You would continually remind us that we're not under a crown of death. Our crown of death has been removed by the crown of thorns, by the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we have received a crown of life, a crown of glory, and a crown of righteousness. And in the meantime, we have a crown of rejoicing. Father, help us to rejoice in Your people, in the church, and in what You're doing in Your people. Father, give us that perspective of Paul to look forward to receiving that crown. Help us to be patient. Help us to endure. Help us to continue trusting and leaning upon You, even when we don't understand, when we can't see the whole picture, and things seem to be overwhelming and even crushing. Father, give us that perspective of eternity and our focus, our attention, to be on Jesus Christ. Our benediction this evening comes from two short sections in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Verses 38 to 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And to Him be all the praise and all the glory.